your Bible, Psalm 19 this morning. Psalm 19, we're continuing our study. This will kind of finish off the first aspect of what I've been dealing with recently. We've been sort of talking about the obstacles of defending our faith in our day. We looked at the attitudes that people have when you talk to them about God or religious things. Some people are obviously more willing than others. We're talking about those folks who basically say that, you know what, I don't believe in God. And we're talking about those who would maybe fall in line with being agnostic, which is means that we can't know. There's no way for us to know just exactly whether there is a God or not. And we're talking about those who would claim atheism, which says that they're absolutely, we know for a fact that there's no way that there can be a God. So we started off talking about different things along those lines. We talked about the culture in which we're trying to communicate our arguments and sort of the obstacles that are already set in our path. And we've launched into this, where do we start with someone who has no belief in God? And we gave some of the very first arguments to this. I think we made it through three or four. Let me just review them briefly so that just by way of review, okay? And this is what I want, all right? Listen, I say this from time to time, but I want everybody here to listen to this. Okay, I'm looking at every single one of you. Okay, because it's just that important. Okay, obviously, anytime we meet together, it's very important. But I hope that when you come in here, you don't have the idea of, well, Brother Scott's going to talk for another 20 minutes about this thing about belief in God, and well, I already believe in God, so it don't really matter. Okay, no, all right. I hope that you don't take that. Okay, because this is, again, this is about being a proactive Christian here. Okay, this is about being on the front foot of your Christian life, letting your light shine before men, as the scripture says. Okay, well, if you're going to do that, you have to do it intelligently. Okay, and according to logic, understanding the challenges, but then also knowing the arguments that can be used. Okay, one of the things that I hope that will come out of this study that we're doing is that you would have a burden for the lost, okay? Because none of this really matters to the person who doesn't care about others. The person who says, well, you know what, I'm probably never going to lead anybody to the Lord, or I'm probably never going to change somebody's mind about God, and so, you know, all of this is pointless. That's a sad way of looking at things, okay? God wants to use you and your gifts through the avenue of His direction in your life to reach the people that will be around you. Lord wants to do the same thing with me. Okay, so we all have to approach this idea from a personal standpoint. Okay, Lord, you know, how is it that I need to live out my Christian life and be able to be at a point where I can defend my faith? Okay, I hope everybody has that idea. Now, we started talking about this. Where do you start with someone who outwardly opposes God, says, okay, look, I don't believe in God. I don't think that you can even know that God exists. Well, how can you reason with that person? Even with the person that you know, says, well, I don't believe the Bible. You know, sometimes we may want to go to the scripture and say, well, look, this is what God said. But somebody who doesn't believe in God is not going to be at a place where they're going to believe the Word of God. Okay, so we sort of have to get them to that place. And so the place that we start is we try to reason with them from the standpoint of, hey, here are some things or some arguments to consider as far as a belief system goes. The first thing that we looked at, we talked about the argument that God is everywhere. We mentioned about the fact that throughout time and history and all the world over, you can find in most instances people have a belief in some type of higher being. Okay, I think the statistic that 2012 Pew Research, 84% of people groups around the globe. Okay, so you can say, how is it that the majority of people who have lived on this planet have felt drawn to a belief in a higher being. Now, can you find places that would be godless in the sense of they have no belief in a higher being whatsoever? Absolutely, okay? Those will be found, but those are the exception. Those are not the rule, okay? Those situations, okay? All right, so we can reason that, in a sense, we can find God everywhere, at least the belief in a higher being. We look to the universal law of cause, okay? We talked about this. We could talk about how did all of this come to be. And certainly the evolutionists would have a lot to say about this, but everybody would point back to a start time. There had to be a beginning, and something had to get things started. And scientists have been trying to explain that beginning for a long, long time. Okay, but you and I understand that, hey, just simply by using rules of logic, looking at things around us and understanding the cause and effect, how that's a universal law, why would that not apply to creation or how we all got here? Okay, so reasoning from the standpoint of the fact that God is everywhere, standpoint of the universal law of cause, which then leads us to the idea that, hey, there must have been some type of designer. Okay, so if something started it all, it makes sense that there was something, a designer, that brought all of this into being. So we look at man. Was man the designer? Do we look at each other and say, okay, well, if there had to be a beginning point and a beginner or a designer, then we look to ourselves. Was it us? And I think that once we start looking around, we answer that question pretty quick. We understand that this is beyond our limitations. And that's where we move to the next standpoint, which shows us that there's not only a designer, but this is an intelligent designer. A designer that has more intelligence than us, that has more power than us, the ability to create and do things that we ourselves cannot. We move ourselves to the argument of an intelligent designer. There is infinite behind the finite. Leads us to our fifth argument here, and this is what we didn't get to last week. But notice here, we notice the moral argument. The moral argument. Now, when I say moral, what does that mean exactly? What does it mean when I use the word moral? Yes. Okay, principles of right and wrong. Okay, this is a discussion that goes on in the philosophical realm. It even goes on in the scientific realm. People have been asking the question, okay, man seems to operate by a set of morals. Okay, where do those morals come from? Okay, no matter what human beings you look at, you will find the majority of them, if not all of them, operate according to a set standard. Richard Dawkins, how many of you know who he is? Okay, all right, does a lot of writing. I was reading an article that he wrote recently in which he was saying, you know, how is it that our morals or our moral compass, as it's sometimes called, where does that come from? Does anybody know how he, an atheist, would say that morals are established in an individual's life? Anybody know? Brother Matt. Brother Matt does know. I know he knows, but you're next week, brother. Let's take a stab at it. All right, try to put your mind in that of an atheist's shoes. How would he answer this question of morals? Okay, Ethan, I saw your hand first. Okay, all right. Andrew? Mm-hmm. Okay, all right. Yes? Okay, all right. Yeah, these are good. I think that Andrew hits on the core of what Dawkins believes, and he basically would say that the century and the society that the person is living in at the time is what establishes those morals. Okay? Interesting thought there. How would we refute that? How would we refute that idea? Anybody know? Yes. Say again. Not all the morals are right. Okay. Yes, Hannah? They'd always be changing. Sure. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Sure. Let me give you something. This was a neat study. Usually I don't have stuff on my phone, but I'm going to be techie this morning. This article was written by an individual let me see if I can find her name. Whitney Morgan. She's a writer in the UK, but she says this. I thought this was interesting. And this is basically the article that she's writing here. It has this to do, are human beings born with a moral compass? Okay, so you take the group that says, you know, Richard Dawkins would say that, you know, it has to do with what you grow up with. Okay, so in the home, that shapes it. The society that you're a part of, that shapes it. That tells you what's right and wrong. People don't necessarily have the same programming in them towards certain principles construed as right and wrong. Okay, so that's what he would say. Notice what she says, though. As she says this, most philosophers and psychologists have long believed that babies are born blank slates, and that it is the role of parents in society to teach babies the difference between good and bad, right or wrong. But a growing number of researchers now believe differently. Remember, this lady is not, she's not a Christian. She doesn't even believe in God, but notice what she says here. They believe babies are in fact born with an innate sense of morality, and while parents in society can help develop a belief system, they don't create it. Listen to what she found. A team of researchers at Yale University, known as the Baby Lab, showed us just how they came to that conclusion. Okay, so she sort of sets this up here. Let's see. Dr. Nguyen runs a baby lab, and her and her team have been studying the minds and behavior of babies for decades. About 8 years ago, they began running a series of studies on babies under 24 months to see how much these babies understand about good and bad behavior, right and wrong. They begin with a puppet show. In the show, a gray cat is seen trying to open a big plastic box. So you're going to have to think a little bit about this. Okay, the cat tries repeatedly, but he just can't open the lid all the way. Then a bunny in a green t-shirt comes along and helps open the box. The scenario is repeated, but this time a bunny in an orange t-shirt comes along and slams the box shut before running away. The green bunny in the story is nice and helpful. The orange bunny is mean and unhelpful. The baby is then presented with the two bunnies from the show. A staff member who doesn't know which bunny was mean and which was nice will offer both bunnies at the same time to the baby. The baby's mother, who is usually present during the study, closes her eyes and turns away so that she won't influence the baby's decision anyway. Which bunny did the babies choose? Their findings suggested that more than 80% of the babies in the study showed their preference for the good bunny, either by reaching for the good bunny or staring at it. At just 3 months old, that number goes up to 90%. Interesting, isn't it? Sort of just a scientific. Now, this is what she goes on. She says this. They can't even speak yet. This suggests we are born with moral compass. Then she says, who gave it to us? God? Maybe. No one can say for sure, but it certainly is interesting. Okay, so here's an individual that maybe would be agnostic, we could say. An individual that doesn't have any skin in the game, and yet, what are they saying? They're saying, hey, you know, based upon study, it appears that even babies from even months old recognize some form of right and wrong. Boy, that's fascinating. You know what I can say we have two boys, and I'll tell you, the question was, okay, when do they understand that what they're doing is wrong? But can I tell you that it was way earlier than I would have thought? Am I right? Am I right? Yeah, they're shaking their heads because babies figure it out very, very quickly. Why? Because they have a sin nature inside of them, but they also have a moral compass that the Lord has given us called a conscience. And this is what helps us distinguish between right and wrong. Why is it that the world over, most societies have a problem with murder? Where did that come from? Why is it not split half down the middle where 50%, you know, say, hey, kill anybody you want, you know, and the others say, well, you know, why is it that we feel guilt? Oh, where does that guilt come from? Well, there's a scientific gene called guilt. This is beyond that. This is in regards to morals. So we can look at all the world over and we can see that there is a set of or standard that the world operates on. Where did this come from? I think that we can most assuredly say that it comes from a compass which the Lord has implanted in everyone. So you have the fact that God is everywhere. You have the universal law of cause. You have the fact that it makes sense that there is a designer, and furthermore, an intelligent designer. We see that mankind has a moral compass that came from somewhere. How did we get this ability to distinguish right and wrong? And then number six is this. This is just the collective argument. And that is when you look back at the five things, the five layers that we've talked about, and you put everything together, it is hard to imagine any other scenario other than there was a higher being that put all of this in place. There would just be too many coincidences, if you could say that, in order to bring about what you and I experience and know as life, as we live it. So there's the collective argument that brings all of these things together. Let me show you a couple of things from the scriptures. Obviously, you and I hold to the Word of God, but you know, this stuff is actually recorded. Psalm 19, you're there. I want to read a couple of verses here, and I find this is interesting. You know, the Lord basically tells us that He has not hid Himself from mankind. You know, it is not a coincidence that we look at it from a logical standpoint and we try to look at these arguments. It's no wonder or coincidence that everything is pointing to a God. And why is that? Because that's exactly the way that He designed everything. Notice in verse 1, Psalm 19, notice what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun. So when we're talking about reasons to believe in God, we can point to creation and see how creation is doing this very thing. Notice with me just a couple of things here. First of all, that creation, it has no barriers. If God was going to bring people to Him, He would need to use something that did not have any barriers or limitations. And that essentially is what the Bible says in reference to creation itself. Notice the words here that are used in verse 2. I'm talking about the message of creation. In verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech. Okay, in other words, throughout the day, creation is speaking, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Okay, this is creation itself is not bound. This message that points to God is constantly speaking. Okay, you and I need rest. Okay, so our message to other people is limited. Okay, it's limited in a lot of different ways, language, all of these things. Okay. But creation itself is constantly pointing towards God. And that's what the Word of God is saying. It's not limited in any way. It's not in any way have any barriers attached to it. There's no barriers of language. Notice what it says here. There is, verse 3, there is no speech nor language where the voice is not heard. What is the biggest challenge that I have in trying to take the gospel to the people of Japan? We heard a lot about Japan this past mission conference. What is the biggest barrier there in me giving them the gospel? Somebody tell me. Language, yeah, absolutely. What is God's word saying about his message to humankind? He's saying this. He's saying, listen, creation has no limitations in regards to language. And that is exactly why you can have someone in the outskirts and places that in the Amazon where man has never been except for these tribes that are there. That is why you find these people over a period of time coming to a faith in God. It's because language or creation has no boundaries in regards to language whatsoever. As the Word of God says, there is no where the voice is not heard. No barrier of coast. The Bible says to the end of the world. Look at that in verse 4. Their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. You know, there are places that you and I will never be able to travel. Okay, there are points in this earth that we're never going to be able to go to. And yet, the message of God through creation has gone everywhere that you and I cannot possibly go. So again, because of creation, God is using that to draw people to himself. Notice what it says here in the latter portions of verse 4. He says, in them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. What is God saying here? He's saying that this is a message that is loud and flamboyant. Okay? It's as obvious as the sun itself. You know, we are limited by the size of our voice. Okay? You know, and even so much the more, I think about how amplification and systems, sound systems have helped us out. You know, let's go back a couple of hundred years and see what it would have been like to talk to a large congregation. You needed buildings and structures to sort of funnel the sound in a particular way, but we are all limited by the size or the sound of our voice. Okay, creation is not in any way limited in these areas that we've looked at. So because of creation, let me just give you this last, and because of creatures. David talks about how we as individuals can reach other people, and he also goes on to talk about how even creation itself points to the Lord. Let's find this here. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 speaks to the end that when they knew not God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but gave way to vain imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened, and so forth and so on. Okay, the majority of the time that people reject God, it is not on the grounds of because they don't understand. And Paul repeats this, and I have before as well. The majority of the time people choose to reject God is not because of, well, there's no evidence, or there's no legitimate evidence that points to that. No, we have. Logic points to it. To deny it is foolish. There's a man we were just talking about last night. Ms. Christina and I were talking about Lee Strobel. He was a individual that wrote several books. He was an apologist of sorts, but he was a lawyer. And throughout his life, he began to ask this question: if I was a lawyer and I collected the information that we have about God and Jesus Christ, and I systematically put it through the sieve that any lawyer or system of law would, what would be the outcome? And what drew him to his faith in God is he subjected the material to that system of belief. And when he got to the end result, he beyond question said, the evidence all points to a God in heaven that has a son and his name is Jesus Christ. Okay, listen, that was an individual who was agnostic, who said, we can't know, came to a saving knowledge of God. Most of the time when people reject God, it is upon because of the fact that they are holding that truth down for a particular reason. They don't want to believe it. So you and I, as we approach these people, we can bring the evidence to them, and we can start with them reasoning on the behalf of, hey, here are some things that we can think about in relation to, hey, is there a God that exists? Can these things point to that outcome? And then once you go from there, you can begin pointing them to the Word of God. But in order to do that, you have to establish this book and its credibility, which is what we're going to do next time. Then you can start pointing them the way to Jesus Christ. Okay, so the first portion of this is done. Brother Matt's going to be here next week, and he's going to be presenting another supplementary message on what's your topic? False Christianity. And he's going to be giving some refuting principles from the Word of God and sort of giving us some things that that are going to help us in the future. So anyway, hey, let's live and defend our faith in the day that we're living in. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for Lord, it's not complicated, Lord, and it's not rocket science, Father. These are things that you have been using, Lord, throughout time to draw people to you. And Lord, we merely want to take those principles and, Lord, use them to bring other people to you. So, Lord, burden our hearts for those who don't believe, and we pray that you'd give us opportunity to share with them and hopefully be able to answer some of their questions while defending what we personally believe. Help us to take great interest in this, Lord. Pray that you would also speak to our hearts in the morning service. Lord, help us to show our mothers just how much we care for them even today. In your name we pray.